We are going to continue our worship by turning to God's Word. Today we'll be reading from, reading two passages, both from the New Testament. The first passage is in Romans chapter 8, verses 27 to 29, followed by 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Would you please, if you open your Bible, and so let's rise as we read God's Word. Please follow along as I read. Romans chapter 8, verses 27 to 29. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The second passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. John's first letter, the third chapter, beginning at the first verse here. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Today, Reverend David Bryan would be ministering to us and speaking to us today. Reverend Bryan is not new to us. We know that he has been ministering at our church, especially in the English congregation, throughout, you know, in the year. So let me just very briefly introduce Reverend Bryan. Reverend Bryan has been a faithful messenger of hope to the church throughout the world over 35 years. He was the founder of the Concert of Prayer movement. In 1988, he founded Concerts of Prayer International and guided it for the next 15 years. And then God has led him to found another movement called Proclaimed Hope. That would be in 2003. Reverend Bryan has played a widely visible role in encouraging and guiding the church worldwide. And he is a popular speaker and author. He holds degrees both in biblical studies and missiology. He had been a senior pastor in Ohio and served in different Christian organizations. And we are delighted that he's here this morning to minister to us. May the Lord bless our time with him together. His message today is entitled, Your Irreversible Destiny, to Look Like Jesus, Reverend Bryan.
Thank you. I'll make my way through here. That's the most difficult part of the entire time I'm up here. It's just getting through here safely. Well, I get to speak in all kinds of places all over the world, but I can honestly say this is one of my very favorite places to come and share. And usually when I come here, and I've been here many times, as you know, I usually try to come up with a new message and try it out on you for the first time. And then if it works with you, I'll just take it and use it lots of other places. So I'm going to share with you a message this morning that has just sort of been bubbling up inside of me the last couple of weeks. And I thought, since we're only 2 days away from international global financial collapse, maybe you would like a little bit of encouragement. So this is going to be a very positive message. As you just heard a moment ago, I came up with this title just a week ago, and that is, this is your irreversible destiny. Whatever happens worldwide in the next week, we each, if we belong to Jesus, we have an irreversible destiny, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I read a cute story this week about a man in a midlife crisis, and he was complaining to his wife. He was so bored and so depressed. He said, you know, I wish I had a secret identity like those action heroes in Marvel Comics. And his wife said, my dear, your identity has always been a secret. Most of us in this room have an identity that probably is a secret even to you. Because if I were to talk about your identity, I have to talk about your destiny. And maybe you haven't thought about where God's going with your life this morning. But your destiny, my destiny, is to end up looking like Jesus. That's where we're all headed. That's your ultimate identity. Remember, Jesus said just three or four days before he went to the cross in John chapter 12, talking about what he was about to do on the cross, he said, if a seed does not fall on the soil and die, if it stands by itself, then it remains by itself. Only if the seed falls in the soil and dies does it bear a harvest. So you plant a seed of corn, you get a harvest of corn. You plant a seed of wheat, you get a harvest of wheat. You plant a seed of Jesus dying on the cross, and you get a harvest of Jesus's. Oh, a number of years ago now, I was in Washington, D.C. for some meetings involving a number of major Christian leaders from across the country, and we were gathered together one evening, and just right near me was one of the spiritual mentors of my life, Dr. Bill Bright. Now, about 50 years ago, Dr. Bright founded a movement which is known worldwide today as Campus Crusade for Christ. But it began with just he and his wife in a little tiny house on the edge of the campus of UCLA. That's where it began. Today, they have 26,000 staff around the world, not to mention the millions of people that are involved in ministries of Campus Crusade for Christ one way or another. And we had a speaker talking to us that evening who was the chaplain of the United States Senate. His name was Richard Halverson. And he was talking a little bit about this whole idea of our becoming Christ-like. And at one point he paused in the middle of his talk and he said, you know, there's this little chorus we used to sing years ago. And he began to sing it. Now, you may not have heard it. I don't know. I noticed in the bulletin that in the second service, which is mostly high school kids, they're going to have the concluding song will be what I'm about to sing to you. So I guess maybe it's been around this place more than I realized, but I haven't sung it for years. But I remember Dr. Halverson, he just a cappella, he said, oh, to be like you, oh, to be like you, blessed Redeemer, pure as you are. Come in your greatness, come in your fullness, stamp your own image straight on my heart. And as he was singing that, I looked at Dr. Bright, this mighty man of God, this man of international influence who has penetrated with the gospel every nation of the world. I saw Dr. Bright sitting there with tears running down his cheeks as Dr. Halverson sang that chorus. And I thought, that's the secret to this man's life. All he wants, the thing he wants most with his heart, isn't to just reach nations with the gospel. It is that he himself might fulfill his irreversible destiny to become just like Jesus, to look like him. So we read that passage in Romans chapter 8. That was rather interesting, wasn't it? I actually started it before we normally start when we read that verse 28, which is one of the most familiar verses of the whole Bible for many of us in this room. So I had to start with verse 27, read through verse 29 to get the full context. Verse 28 says, we know that God works in everything for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But on the previous verse before that, it says that the Holy Spirit is always interceding for us according to the will of God. Then verse 28 tells me what his major prayer is. Would you repeat verse 28 after me, phrase by phrase? We know that God works in everything for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The question is, what is the good and what is the purpose to which we've been called? Well, that's where we get to verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. This is your destiny. Predestined means it's irreversible. It's set in place. It's set in motion. You have no choice if you belong to Jesus. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So the good toward which God is working. Incidentally, it doesn't say he works everything for good, because there are a lot of things that are evil, a lot of things that are bad, a lot of things that in and of themselves will never be made good. But what God does promise is, even in the midst of some of the greatest tragedies and the greatest struggles of our lives, God is always in there, rolling up his sleeves, going to work for the good, which verse 29 tells me is to conform me to the image of his son. Working for those who love him and are called, irreversible, to his purpose. What is his purpose? That we might be conformed to the image of his son. God is working on that project every single second you live and breathe if you belong to Jesus. And why? So that Jesus can be the firstborn among many brothers. So we read in 1 John, now are we all called children of God? Well, there is one only begotten, eternal, everlasting Son of God, and we can never be him. We'll never become God. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But we are talking about being conformed enough to who Jesus is, that we look enough like him. And we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. So that God can actually refer to us the way he refers to him. This is his son. We are his sons and daughters. That is our destiny. So he becomes the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, firstborn in the Hebrew thinking doesn't mean just first in order. It means he is the one who inherits everything. The firstborn son of any Hebrew family inherits everything the family owns. Jesus inherits the entire universe. He inherits you and me, but he doesn't inherit us as slaves. He inherits us as brothers and sisters with him in God's family for the rest of eternity, conformed to his image. We end up looking like Jesus. Not far from my house, this has been about 5-6 years ago, there was a little tiny house. It was sort of run down. Looked like it wasn't much bigger than two people could live in. And one of the people in that house must have come into a great inheritance, because they decided to build a big mansion on that same piece of land. It was a nice sized piece of property, but the original house was pretty small. Now, I've never seen this done before, and I've never asked a construction worker or an architect how you would ever, if anybody has ever done this any other time. But what they did was they started having the bigger house built over the smaller house. So while the initial building was going on, the structure was being put in place, they could still live inside the smaller house. And that went on for at least a couple of months, the construction on the outside gradually covering up the original building on the inside. That's what Jesus is doing with every one of us. We've got this little ramshackle house that we were before we came to Christ, run down, disintegrating, doomed to destruction. And now Jesus is rebuilding a new person with every one of us. And some of that old person is still there, but there's a new person being reconstructed over our lives. And one day the old is going to be gone forever, and the new is all that remains. And when that new structure comes into place, we're going to end up looking just like the original building. We're going to look like Jesus. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 these wonderful words when Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, Romans 8 talks about the Spirit interceding that this construction might happen, that this destiny might be fulfilled. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. Now, that's, again, a very familiar verse and, again, often misunderstood because we think that means that we who belong to Christ, being filled and empowered by the Spirit, are free, you know, to live a new kind of life. And that is true. But in this particular passage, you need to go on and read the rest of that paragraph. He says, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His likeness from one stage of glory to another, and all of this is by the Lord through His Spirit. So, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there God has the liberty to conform you to the likeness of His Son, and to take you from one stage of glory to another. In other words, there is no limit to how far God can go in making us to look like Jesus. And it's by the Spirit all of this is happening. And so we read in Galatians chapter 5 about how we are being filled as believers with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember what some of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Paul lists it there in Galatians 5. Gentleness, goodness, patience, steadfastness, self-control, those are all characteristics of God's Son. Where do we see love in its finest form? Or joy? Or peace? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, it says. Where do we see patience and steadfastness? Where do we see self-control? Literally in the Greek, that means you rein yourself in and you stay with your goal. That's what that word means. Jesus reined Himself in to stay with the goal, to pay the price for our sin upon the cross. And all of those characteristics that Paul describes in Galatians 5, which are really just facets of who Jesus is, the fruit of the Spirit. He's producing that in us. And then Paul goes on and says, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no limit. There's no end where God can go with every one of us in this room to make us look like Jesus. And one more thing about this. It isn't just what He's doing with us individually. He's also doing that with us corporately. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says we are all being changed into a new person after the knowledge of the image of our Creator. And in this, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither Scythian or barbarian. There's neither Chinese or Caucasian. In all of this work that God's doing, Christ is all and in all. He's looking now at the church together with all of our diversity. And to end up looking like Jesus doesn't mean that your unique individuality is somehow obliterated. Because God can take all of us together in our diversity, racial and otherwise, and through us collectively for the rest of eternity, He's going to show a vision of His Son that could never be seen in any one of us individually. You know, the thing about a mirror is that a mirror is of little value unless somebody's standing in front of it. I mean, all it is a piece of wood, the frame, and a piece of glass. I mean, what good is a mirror unless somebody stands in front of it? And when somebody stands in front of it, then whatever image is in that mirror, that's what you're thinking about this morning when you're getting ready for church and fixing yourself up. If some of you did that, I'm not sure some of you did, but I think some of you did. You know, you weren't thinking about the mirror and how it was built. No, you were caught up with the image that was there in the mirror. One day, you're going to look in that mirror and you will be looking at yourself, but what you're going to see is Jesus. And right now what we want, you know, talk about evangelism. There is no more powerful evangelism than if the world looks at God's people together and they don't think about us. They think about Jesus because He's who they see in their midst. Now I said one of my favorite places to speak is here. But I'm going to tell you where my very favorite place to speak is, and that's where I'll be speaking again tonight, and it's just a stone's throw from here, and it's one of the most well-known maximum security prisons in the United States, East Jersey State Prison over in Rahway. And there is a movement of God going on inside that prison over the last 2 or 3 years that is absolutely phenomenal. There have been leaders of some of the major gangs in this country who have come to Christ inside that prison, who have been baptized. And if you could sit with me there tonight, where we have an hour of solid worship, about 200 men strong, singing out the praise of the Lord, you could not stop it for less than an hour. And they've taken on a little motto for what they believe God is bringing forth inside that prison. And here's their motto: that God wants to make East Jersey State Prison as famous for Christ as Wall Street is for money, as Pittsburgh is for steel, as McDonald's is for hamburgers. Now, how will they become that famous for Jesus? Because they are loving each other, they are binding together, they're in small groups in prayer and Bible study, they're living out the Christ life, not just individually, but together. They are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus more and more. Some of these men are in there for the rest of their lives. But the image of Christ is being formed in them individually and together, and I really do believe that vision God has given them will be fulfilled. In fact, it is being fulfilled so much right now that if I had time, I would tell you about a major project that just started underway this summer because of what other prisons around the United States have been hearing of what God is doing just a stone's throw from here. If God can do it in East Jersey State, He can do it here at RCCCCCC. Anyway, however many C's you are, He can do it here for sure. So how do we cooperate? God's already done this. This is his game plan. If you belong to Jesus, it's irreversible. This is your destiny. Your destiny is your identity. And God's at work at it right this very moment. He's not waiting till you die. He's doing it now. So the question is, how do we cooperate? I'm going to answer that very simply with three words. Christ-likeness comes from Christ-sightness and like-ness. Christness. Okay, I want you to say those three words with me, because if you can remember this, then you've got a game plan for yourself how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit for the rest of your life. Say Christ-likeness, which comes from Christ-sightness, as well as like-Christness. What do I mean? Well, first of all, Christ-sightness is a part of how we cooperate with the Spirit to become more like Jesus. I don't know whether you ever thought of this, but we begin to look like what we look at. I don't know if you've ever heard, but it's true. I've seen it more than once. A couple that's been married for 40 or 50 years, we say, boy, they start looking like each other. Well, it's because they've just been looking at each other for so long, they actually begin to pick up their own characteristics. But it can be on a more serious basis. A couple of months ago, I was at a major conference down near Washington, D.C., with leaders who are fighting the scourge of pornography and sex trafficking in this country. And we had a lecture in one of our sessions by a leading neurologist who put up on the PowerPoint pictures of brain scans that showed the brains of people before and after they got addicted to pornography. And he showed how gradually the frontal lobe of the brain was being transformed by what they were looking at, and it was changing the very character of the person doing the looking. And this man said at the end of his lecture, the impact of pornography on the human brain is even greater than crack cocaine. What we look at has a lot to say of what we end up looking like. So if you walk in a room and you're feeling really depressed and everybody in the room is smiling, I dare you to stay in that room for 10 minutes and not end up smiling yourself. If everywhere you turn, people look at you and they just smile, you're going to end up smiling. So we read in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. It says, it does not yet appear what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because then we will really clearly see Him for who he is. Now, do we have to wait till then? Well, no, because the next sentence says, and those who have this hope in him, that is, if your heart is filled with hope and anticipation of the day when you're going to see Jesus and the whole work of making you look like Jesus will be brought to its climax. If that's in your heart, if that is your hope, it says those who have this hope in him purify themselves just like he is pure. And purifying doesn't mean goody two shoes. Purifying means you get everything out of your life that is not compatible with Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and with being a part of his kingdom. You begin to get it out of your life. So John says, if you've got that kind of focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, even before it's all finished, it's going to have an impact on you right now. Christ sightedness. I keep my sight on him, brings about Christ likeness. You know, the great preacher in the 1800s, his name was Charles Spurgeon, and he preached through the Bible so many times. If you go into a seminary library and you look on the shelves of all the published sermons of Spurgeon, they fill like two or three shelves. So this guy knew the Bible pretty well. And one of his most famous statements is, he says, there is not a text of scripture that does not provide a road that takes you to Christ. And your job, my brothers and sisters, is to find that road and take it. So what I'm suggesting to you, of among many suggestions I could give, is that if you want to start looking like Jesus, then you need to start looking at him. And that means every time you ever sit down and study the Bible, whatever else you're looking for, you're looking for help in a time of discouragement or whatever it is, never ever get into the Bible without consciously asking, is there anything in this text, in this passage, in this chapter that I'm reading, in the Old Testament foreshadowed, in the New Testament fulfilled, but is there anything here that could help me understand more of who Jesus is? Just looking at him is a major step of ending up looking like him. Christ's likeness comes from Christ's sightness. We have got to know him better for who he really is. And that's the explanation of what's going on in East Jersey State Prison. Those men have made a commitment to what we call seek and speak, and that means every day, they spend enough time in God's Word to find something about Jesus that is so wonderful, they want to share it with someone else. That's the seek. Then they speak it. They find another fellow prisoner who belongs to Jesus. I'm talking about Christians doing this with each other. And they speak to the other person. Here's something I saw about Jesus in God's Word today. And they're planting all of those beautiful seeds in each other's lives of God's Word about God's Son day after day after day. What if we started doing that more often with each other? The destiny is for sure. It's irreversible. But we can cooperate. And part of that is Christ's sightness. And the other part of that is like Christness. I did not enjoy reading when I was in high school. But when we got into literature class in my senior year, we began to study some short stories by a man named O. Henry, who wrote in the 1800s. Maybe you've done some reading of O. Henry's short stories. Very famous, very famous. O was his first name, O period, Henry. And of all the short stories he wrote, the one I enjoyed the most was the one entitled, The Clothes Make the Man. Anybody ever read that story? The Clothes Make the Man. It isn't very long. You should go and read it. It's really enjoyable. The gist of the story is this. There's these two crooks who decide that they're going to steal the jewels from a jewelry store. And they come up with what they think is a foolproof strategy for doing that. And that's this. They'll wait till the store has just closed. Then they'll go. The one fellow will break in and go in and start filling his bag with jewels. The other person will be dressed up like a policeman. And he'll stand outside the door, just sort of strolling, walking back and forth. And that way, no one will ever suspect anything's going on inside, because there's a policeman standing on the outside, and the guy can finish his job, and then they can get out of there, and they will have had a successful robbery. Well, the fellow who dresses up like a policeman isn't real smart. He sort of has lost a few brain cells somewhere or another. And so he's standing there in his police uniform, and people are passing by, and they're saying, well, good afternoon, officer, and why, that's a really nice, you look so good in that uniform, officer. Or a little lady comes by and says, I am so thankful for people like you that make me feel so protected. And so different people are responding to him, and gradually he begins to feel like he's a police officer. And pretty soon he forgets that he really isn't. He actually ends up thinking he is. He goes inside the store, he arrests his buddy who's stealing the jewels, and hauls him down to the police station. Of course, then they both get arrested, and that's the end of the story. But the title says it all, Clothes Make the Man. Paul says in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make any provision for the desires of your sinful nature. Now there's a lot involved in what he means by put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but a part of what he means is dress up like Jesus. Like Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand in the day of battle. Well, every piece of the armor in Ephesians 6 is just facets of who Jesus is. You're putting Christ on. And if you would walk out each day almost pretending like you are Jesus. The Bible says that is one key step in becoming like him. Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, or at chapter 11 verse 1, he says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. Now some of you may feel real threatened with the idea that I have to try to be like Jesus. And Paul knew that. So Paul said, okay, look at me. I'm a sinner just like you. I've got all the struggles and everything that you have. I'm learning to be like Jesus. So if learning to be like Jesus, copying Jesus is too, then take it one step back. You try to be like me, and he did write most of the New Testament, so we have a pretty good idea of a lot of who Paul was. He said, you try to be like me, because I'm trying to be like Jesus. That just takes it another step closer for you. Or Peter says in 1 Peter 2:4, Christ has left us an example, or 2:24, Christ has left us an example that we might follow in his steps. Now we often talk, you know, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Well, we want to follow in his steps. But you got to read it in the context, because in the context of 1 Peter 2:24, he's talking about suffering. He's not talking about being some kind of victorious, righteous saint. He's talking about somebody who, because of their testimony for Jesus, are undergoing extreme suffering. And he says, look at Jesus, how he suffered, how when he submitted himself to Pilate, he was really submitting himself to God to work justly and to deliver him. Now, he's giving you example how to suffer. So you go ahead now and just walk in his steps. You try to suffer the way Jesus suffered. And whatever kind of suffering you may be going on in this morning, just ask yourself, not how was Jesus triumphant over demons and so on, I can't do that. But ask yourself, how was Jesus, what was he like when he either himself was suffering or he was dealing with people who were suffering? Just start at that level. In like Christness. You know, C.S. Lewis in his famous little book, Mere Christianity, which millions and millions of Christians have read now, has a whole chapter on discipleship where he defines discipleship with three little words, act as if. The Christian life is acting as if you're Jesus. And he says, listen, that's what happens. Here's a little child who acts as if he's a fireman. He grows up one day and he becomes a fireman. And a girl who acts like she's a nurse and grows up one day and she becomes a nurse. He has a number of illustrations like that. He says, God made us so that we sort of mimic things when we're young and growing, and then we grow into the very things we mimic. That's how we do as human beings. And he said, spiritually, it works the very same way. So you may fall flat on your face over and over and over. But if you would just try, if we would just try, even in one situation every day, to say, okay, at this moment, in this situation, with this clerk who's treating me the way he is as I'm trying to complete this sale, whatever it may be, in this moment today, I want to act the way I think Jesus would act if he were standing here instead of me. Because, you know, I've got a lot of friends who've worked in Broadway, and they'll tell you, when you're in a play and you've been in it for 300 or 400 days, it's been a long run on Broadway, and you've played a certain character, you actually end up feeling that you've become that character, which is what makes for a good actor or actress. This is the way God made it. So the more we try to look, this isn't works righteousness. This isn't trying to please God by doing good things. This is trying to be like who you're going to be someday. And the more you try to be like him, the more you become like him. So when When Peter and John were on trial in Acts chapter 4, and the Sanhedrin wanted them to shut up and quit talking about Jesus, but they didn't know what to do with them because they were so fierce in their defense of the gospel. And it says in one verse there, it says, and the leaders looked at them and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Now they had seen Jesus. That was just a few weeks earlier when Jesus was crucified. They'd seen Jesus, and suddenly now we understand why we're having such a hard time with these guys, because they've been with Jesus. They've spent 3 years with him. They've become like him. Like Christness leads to Christ-likeness. One other illustration. When Michael Jordan was so famous back in the 1990s, kids all over America had a little saying. You remember what it was? Be like Mike. And so kids were out there and they became better basketball players because they watched Jordan on TV and then went out to try to be like Mike. Now, if kids can do that with a sports figure, can we not do that with Jesus? So final thought, where do you go from here? How do you take this and work with it? In East Jersey State Prison, what they're doing is they're forming a buddy system. I don't know how you do that in a church here, Wilson, but there's got to be a way, if it's just by texting or by phone. Or you get a buddy and you check in with each. I mean, just try this for a month, let's say, and see how it goes. You get a buddy, pick somebody here, your buddy, and you check in with each other once a day. And you do four things: report, repent, request, and then repeat. You report each day one way where you are more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're focusing on him, Christ-sightness, because you're trying to be more like him, like Christness. You report just one time today where I know I responded, I acted, I thought, I worked in a way that would be just like what Jesus would do if he were here in my place. I showed some fruit of the Spirit in my life toward another person. You repent. You tell about one time when for sure you acted in a way, you said a word, you did something that you know was not like Jesus at all. Then you request each of you prays for the other, that God would continue helping you be more like Jesus, even as he cleanses us from all sin, the ways we're not like Jesus. And then repeat. You go back the next day and you try it again. And you have a buddy system where you're checking in. I suggest you try that for a month. If what I'm seeing in East Jersey State Prison tells me anything, it tells me this is so simple and it is so powerful. So it's up to you. But this is your irreversible destiny. So let's get started right now. Final story. This is a true story because a man who survived lived to report about it. It takes place during World War II when the Germans took over Yugoslavia. And they began to put people in concentration camps. And there was a Lutheran pastor who had become very close friends with a Jewish doctor who had been converted and come to Christ. But ethnically, he was Jewish. They were dear friends. And they ended up both being put in the same concentration camp together. And there was a guard in the concentration camp who took a great dislike toward this Jewish doctor. He knew he was a Christian, but he also knew he was a Jew, and that's what he hated about him. And so he would not only demean him, but he would beat up on him. And one day, the Lutheran pastor reported, who survived the camp and got out, one day this guard beat up on this Jewish man so badly that he was on the verge of dying. And the guard said, the pastor heard the guard say to this man, "Well now, you really look like your Jew Messiah." And the pastor reported that with his last breath, this Jewish doctor, who was a follower of Jesus, as he was dying, said, "Father, I thank you for allowing me to look like your son." Someday, we're going to stand before the throne of God, and we're going to see Jesus, just like you're looking at me. We're going to see him. And I hope one of the first things every one of us would be willing and wanting to say is, "Thank you, Father, for allowing me to look like your son for the rest of eternity." So take that word of hope with you as the world goes into a global financial crisis. Father, we sang a little while ago that you're the everlasting God and that everything, including all of our stocks and bonds, everything's ultimately going to be put away, going to pass away. It's all going to be gone. But when that happens and you create a new heaven, new earth that we read about, and we're going to have a new body, we're going to have a body like Christ's glorious body, as Paul says, if even our bodies are going to in some ways look like Jesus in terms of the substance of it, the victory of it. Father, we thank you that when that day comes, what matters will still matter more than ever. That you have fulfilled our destiny by giving us the identity that we look like Jesus, your Son. That you've allowed us. That this is why you saved us. For this purpose. For this one good purpose. That we might be conformed to the image of your Son. That he would therefore be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we just pray, Father, I pray for each of us, beginning with myself. I pray, please, help us to grow into that, to act as if. Help us, Father, to grow in Christ's sightness as we get to see him for all that he is and like Christness. As we become imitators of the one who saved us for this very purpose. I pray it for all of us in his mighty name.